Our Old Testament reading is from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these days are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and in all the earth distress of nations and perplexity, because of the roaring of the seas and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Having been elected the circuit visitor for the Rochester West group of congregations, there were a couple of things that I wanted to do with that awesome power. There's no actual awesome power, but there is simply the opportunity of leadership. And the two things that I wanted to do were, first, to attempt to foster some sense of shared mission, if not amongst the congregations, at least amongst the pastors. You might call it just a sense of fraternity. And the second thing was to encourage among that fraternity a genuine calling towards theology. Not theology as an academic subject, although there's some of that, but theology as a habit. A habit of paying attention to life and its questions, and a habit of listening closely to the Word of God and letting it guide our steps. And I'm thinking and sharing some of that this morning because something came back to me from that effort that I found meaningful for today. A famous theologian, well, famous for being a theologian, published a book recently on hell, or more correctly, on eternal punishment. And I reviewed it for our circuit. David Hart is known as a fairly orthodox theologian, Eastern Orthodox in practice. But in this case, his book was a sustained argument, not against hell itself, but against the eternal nature. And that is far from the majority report. There have always been Christian teachers, usually out of philosophical concerns, and David Hart is no different, that have held that all things must at some point be reconciled to God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, after all. But Hart's argument, though, was fueled at an emotional level. And the pertinent question that came back to me from my review was, what are we talking about when we talk about hell? And the simple answer is separation from God. Separation from the ground of our being. Would Jesus talk about that in the same way today? maybe to a people without antibiotics and opiates and anesthesia and surgery. The idea of illness without relief of death was the worst thought imaginable. What would that worst thought be for us? And I had to answer that I think Jesus might have leaned a bit more for us into being locked outside with the door closed to us. Knowingly, being outside of all decisions and all authority and all power about our own existence. And that if you removed the perceived barbarism of the physical torture, David Hart's emotional reaction would have been less. But that question, what are we talking about when we talk about X, came back at me reading today's gospel. What are we talking about when we talk about last things? Now, there might be a lot of answers, but I think there are two big ones that Jesus addresses. The first is impermanence and our desire for permanence. And the second is the anxiety that this creates. Jesus is in the temple precincts, and this is the second temple, as built by Herod, is one of the wonders of the world. If anything is permanent, it has to be the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem. And the Jews were strange. Everybody in the ancient world thought so. But the one thing they couldn't deny was that their tradition was very old and quite spooky. The Romans always gave the Jews a certain semi-autonomy because of that. Any law system that was continually in use and older than even the Roman law deserved some space of its own. Not that the Jews appreciated what the Romans did. And that seeming permanence is what they are bringing up. When the disciples point out to Jesus such noble stones, this will never go away, will it, Jesus? Because just the thought of impermanence, of these great things, brings on the anxiety. Jesus, you've been talking a lot about change. How much do you really mean? Surely not this, not something foundational like this temple. And Jesus' initial reply surely does nothing to assuage their anxiety. As for these things that you see, these noble stones, the days are coming when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Every earthly prop will give way. There will be lots of leaders that will say, I'm the one that you've been waiting for. They won't be. There will be wars and tumults that will scatter peoples and scramble ways of life. Earthquakes will even move the face of the ground. Maybe climate change will raise the sea level and Miami will be underwater. Famines and pestilences. For a people whose fundamental identities are based around sexuality, antibiotic-resistant STDs should cause some anxiety. And even the great signs from heaven whether that is reports of aliens and massive meteors hurtling by our little rock in space, or what the original readers would have taken this as, the removal of an emperor or a president. Every earthly prop will fail. And if you're going to place your faith in these things, your anxiety level is going to be off the charts. Nobody will have to persecute you or hate you because you'll be doing it to yourself. So don't. Don't put your faith in this world. Don't put your faith in Caesars or money or medicine or great religious centers or power of any earthly type. And when you don't need to worry. Yes, the world is going to hate you for it. But not a head of your hair, or not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your life. That's the promise of Jesus, the revelation that should bring you peace. When you see Jerusalem surrounded, in the literal case, this was the lead up to AD 70, when you see that what you thought was permanent, giving in to impermanence, don't worry. Flee, depart, don't go near. For all those who are clinging on to whatever impermanent thing is breaking, the days will be terrible. Alas for the women who are bringing children into something that is failing in this way. And that temple in the city of Jerusalem, and that priesthood and its sacrifices and everything in that day failed. And it was all put to the sword and the flame. But the word of the Lord endured. And the word of the Lord does endure. You are both forewarned and are holders of the promise. You know that this life is impermanent. You also know that your life is secure with Jesus. There will continue to be signs in the sun and moon and stars. Nations and leaders will rise and fall. But your faith has never been in them, because you know they are impermanent. The sea and the waves will seem to grow higher, and we don't know why. Things that once seemed simple now seem more chaotic. Things that were solid and gave meaning now seem liquid and slip through our fingers. But your faith has never been in human ability to explain and understand. Because you know that we are on most days lost. You know that now we see through a glass darkly. And all around us, the anxiety grows higher. Fainting and fear and foreboding of what is coming into the world. The norms of our democracy are eroding. The character of our leaders is corrupt. The center cannot hold. Something evil comes this way. Yes, it probably does. It always has. This life is impermanent. But you know that. And you know that you have the promise of God. You know that the Son of Man is coming with power and great glory. The kingdom of God and of His Christ will be revealed in all of its might and splendor. What you have put your faith in comes. And what you have entrusted your life to is sure. It's this rock in the midst of all of those waves around us. When all of these things take place, don't be surprised. And certainly don't be anxious, because you know. And you hold the promise of God. Don't cower, but straighten up. Don't hide or stick your head in the sand, but raise them up, because this is your moment. Your redemption is near. When everything around you is going to hell, you know where you are going. When everyone around you is losing their entire identity, yours is being confirmed. You are Christ's, and his kingdom comes. And all the kingdoms of the world are becoming his. All the power, and all the principalities, and all of the evil has been put under his feet, and the last one will be death. The real anxiety belongs to all of those powers and principalities. They know it's over. And they're just looking to take down as many as they can with them. It's just their spiritual anxiety flooding over into our material world. But don't believe them. You've been bought by the King. You have a throne and a crown awaiting you. A permanent one. Not their impermanence, but a permanent one established by God himself. So as Paul says, don't grow weary of doing good, because what you do will last. What's done for Christ and the kingdom is the only permanence that we know. So put your faith in this one. He'll bring it to completion, and not a hair of your head will perish. Amen.